Thank you for being here tonight. Let me clean up all my stuff on the pulpit here. And if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Thank you for being in the service. I know we have visitors tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you again for the nice hotel room, the good meals we've been enjoying, and fellowship with the pastor and his wife. And the Lord's been good to us. I want to read a few verses here from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. And we'll spend a few moments, if the Lord will help us, in the life of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ethrophite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, and I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. We'll stop reading there. I want to preach and I want to pray for a moment and ask the Lord to help us, Father. We want to thank you for your grace and mercy. We ask you for your help tonight in the preaching of the Word of God. It'll be preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I pray you change lives for eternity. And I pray you'd get glory unto yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach a little while from the life of Hannah, and I want to call this sermon tonight, Hannah and Encouragements to Prayer. Encouragements to Prayer. This is, I think, one of the most famous prayers in the Bible. Probably all of us have heard about Hannah praying and asking that God would give her a son. And the great miracle that took place when God did give her that son, and Samuel, what a fine man that he was, and how God used him. And really, this son that God gave her changed the course of history as far as Israel is concerned. But I'm interested in the prayer life of this woman. And what I want to do tonight is look in her life and see what it was, perhaps, that encouraged her and caused her to pray. Sometimes we don't pray like we should. We get away from praying. We get superficial in our prayer. We get mechanical in our praying. Or we just get too busy and we don't pray. Sometimes we pray and we don't get an answer, and so we get discouraged and we stop praying. I know probably you've never been that unspiritual, but I have. Prayed a while about something and then just felt like God was not going to answer and sort of give up on it. I have prayed about things. I remember one time I had a friend in trouble and I prayed and asked the Lord to help me as he was having financial trouble. And I prayed and said, Lord, if I had something to give him, I'd give it, but I don't have anything. Would you give me something to give him? Prayed about it for a little while and nothing happened. And to be honest with you, I stopped praying and forgot about the prayer. Then one day a pastor called me and he said, Brother McBride, I'd been with him down in Hinesville, Georgia, and he said, do you remember the Tucker family? And I said, I think so. That was a military church. He said, do you remember the Tuckers had been here in our services when you were here in revival? It was the year of Desert Storm. And he said, you remember they've been transferred. They're out in Washington now. And he said, they sent us a check for you. I said, I haven't heard from him and I don't know how long. I haven't even seen him or heard from him since they left the church. He said, well, I know, but they sent a check for you. So he named the amount that they had sent, and they'd sent it to the church because they didn't know how to get a hold of us. And boy, when I heard it, I started figuring out what I was going to spend it on. Because I forgot about my prayer. And then the Lord said, that's not yours. And I was reminded and I was rejoicing. Sometime we pray and we stop praying. We need to keep praying until the Lord answers. God was merciful to me and answered even after I quit praying. But I want to encourage us tonight in the matter of prayer. There are three things I find in the life of Hannah right here off the bat in 1 Samuel that I think encouraged her in her prayer life. And I hope they'll encourage you to pray tonight. The Bible said man ought always to pray and not to faint. What was the first thing that caused Hannah to pray? I think her hurts encouraged her to pray. Her heartbreak, we might say, it caused her to pray. Hannah's in a very difficult situation here. It's not a good situation at all. Here is a man with two wives. It's not a good situation. Partly because if you have two wives, you have two mother-in-laws. Amen. But it's not a good situation. You say, preacher, why did Elkanah have two wives? I don't know exactly. I can't explain it. I have an idea. I'll give it to you and you can take it for what it's worth. Every Israelite man wanted to have a son. He wanted to have children. He especially wanted to have a son that the Messiah might come from his lineage. So I think perhaps that here is a man named Elkanah. We find out he is a Levite. He certainly ought to have known better than this, but he married Hannah and she is barren. No son. Now that would break Hannah's heart because women in that day were not like some of the women that are around today. Nowadays a child is a problem. Nowadays a birth is an unwanted birth. Nowadays a child is a difficulty. He's a hindrance to our lifestyle. But there was a time when women loved children. And I think women that love God still love children. And so here is this woman, Hannah, and she has no son. She has no child. And it is breaking her heart. It was a very difficult thing. It was an unbearable hurt because of her barrenness. But it got worse because one day, apparently, Elkanah came home with a new bride. It would be bad enough for Hannah to be married to Elkanah and not have a son and perhaps console herself with the fact that they would grow old together and be a husband and wife together and have a wonderful relationship. But then trouble came on top of trouble when Elkanah came home with another wife. And then, to make matters even worse, Peninnah begins to have children. Can you see how trouble's piling up on this woman, Hannah? I heard a fellow say one time that trouble seems to come in threes, and it's coming that way here in the life of Hannah. And the Bible said that Peninnah is provoking her. I don't know what she said, but I imagine it would have something to do with the children or the lack of children. She has an unbearable hurt here, and it causes her to pray. Not only it was an unbearable hurt, but it seemed to be an unjust hurt. You know, I'm looking at Peninnah. The Bible says Peninnah provoked her. She is the adversary that is provoking Hannah. When I read about Hannah and look at her, we didn't read this far in chapter 1, but we find her to be a very sweet and modest spirit, a very gracious woman. So here we have two women. Now think about this. We've got Hannah over here who is sweet and gracious and a godly woman, and we got Peninnah over here who is provoking her. Peninnah doesn't have a good spirit about her. Peninnah is a cantankerous. She's like that woman the writer of Proverbs warned us about when he said she's like a continual dropping on a very rainy day. And when he said better to dwell alone in the corner of a housetop or in the wilderness with a contentious and an angry woman. That's the kind of woman Peninnah is. Now, if I were God and I were going to pick one of these women to give children to, I would have picked Hannah. Wouldn't you?
You'd have looked and said, all right, I've got Hannah and I've got Peninnah. Hannah's a sweet and gracious. Peninnah is trouble. But which one would make the best mother? I'd say Hannah would. But I'm not God. And God decided to give children to Peninnah. You know, a lot of times our hurts are not only unbearable or seem to be unbearable, but they seem to be unjust. You look in your life and say, Lord, I don't understand why this is going on. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why I have this pain. I don't understand why I have this trouble. I don't understand about it. And you can do that. You can complain and you can argue with God, or you can do what Hannah did. You pray. You pray. So, I think her hurt was unbearable. I think it was unjust. And it seemed to be unending. There's a little phrase that I find in this passage that kind of gets a hold of me. It says, and as he did so year by year, in verse 7. As he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. As he did so year by year. This hurt was not for a week. It wasn't for a month. It wasn't even for a year. This hurt went on year after year. This persecution, this provoking by her adversary was not for a day. It was not for a week. It was not for a month. It was not for a year. But year after year after year it went on. Sometimes that's the way troubles do. They just go on. They don't seem to end. You look down, you look back, and you say, I've been at this a long time. I've been suffering this a long time. And then you look down the road and say, it's going to be a long time before it's over. What will you do when that happens? When your hurt is unbearable, and your hurt seems unjust, and your hurt is unending, what will you do? Here's what Hannah did. She prayed. She prayed. She said, well, preacher, why does God allow us to hurt? Maybe so that we'll pray. Maybe so that we will say, I've got to have some help from somebody that's bigger than I am, from someone that's wiser than I am, from someone that's stronger than I am, and I'm going to have to pray. Maybe God allows us to go through things. I didn't say cause us, but allow us that we might learn to pray. I believe her hurt encouraged her to pray. You say, preacher, my heart is hurting. Have you been praying? Would you take it to the Lord? The Bible said He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. The Bible says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The Bible said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise. Can I tell you this? When your heart is broken, that's a good time to pray. When your heart is broken, you don't know what to do next. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to say. And maybe all you can do is get on your knees and groan. God will not despise that kind of praying. Hannah's hurt encouraged her to pray. If you're hurting tonight, I'd encourage you to get in your prayer closet. Tell it to the Lord. Hannah's hurt encouraged her to pray, but something else I think encouraged her to pray. I think Hannah's heritage encouraged her to pray. I was in a service the other night and a fellow preached. They called on a man to preach or to pray before the service, to open the service. One of the church members, and I know him quite well, and he began to pray, and he, in his prayer, he began to remind the Lord. He said, now Lord, he said, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for my godly grandparents. He said, I want to thank you for my godly parents. I want to thank you for the pastors that I have had. And he began to go through all the things in his past and thanking God. And then he made this statement. He said, I want to thank you for all the people and things who have made us what we are today. Well, I thought that's a good prayer. It's good to be reminded you are what you are because of what God has done in your life. You didn't make yourself what you are, but God gave you a heritage. You may have a heritage. I have a heritage of a godly mother who would pray. I remember one time she was talking to me, and I won't go into all the background of my raising and all that, but I've been out on the road with my family, and we had some times. We had some unusual circumstances traveling these past 30 years. We've traveled everything from from a Volkswagen Rabbit to a 40-foot Greyhound, and we've been through a lot of things. I remember one time going backward down a hill in the bus in Tennessee, couldn't get the motor started, and the thing started rolling. We was going backward down the mountain on a hill. We stopped. We got stopped because somebody sometime had dug out a driveway, and we had hit that driveway, and it stopped us and put the back of that bus about 2 foot into the ground. We had to dig it out. The preacher called a wrecker, and this wrecker, now this is a 13-ton bus, and the preacher called a wrecker, and they brought out the wrecker, and it was just a little pickup truck, and he hooked up the cable to the bus and started the winch, and the pickup truck, the wrecker went like that. And he let it off, and it popped back down. See what happened, my father-in-law? We'd always heard that when you didn't have air, then you had brakes. The brakes were on. But that's been recent. That was not in a 1957 bus. And when you didn't have air, you didn't have any brakes. And we didn't know that. We've had some times traveling. But I remember my mother said to me one day, we was standing around. She said, I've been praying. And she said, I was worried about you out on the road. And she said, I prayed, and she said, the Lord said to me, Beverly, that was my mother's name. She said, the Lord said to me, Beverly, don't you know I'll take care of Brian out on the road. She prayed. I had a heritage of a praying mama. This woman has a heritage, Hannah, at least through the life of her husband and her husband's family, she has a grand heritage. What kind of heritage does she have? She has a heritage of ministry. Elkanah was a Levite. He knew what it meant to minister in the work of the Lord, a Levite. And so she had that heritage of ministry. I'm thankful for a heritage of ministry. And I'll just say this to you tonight. If you have, there are not a lot of young people here tonight, but there are some. And I don't know most of you, hardly any of you, so I don't know your life and what it's like. But I will say this. I hear young people say sometimes, I hear them say, well, it's a rough life growing up in a preacher's home. It's a lot rough life growing up when daddy's the pastor. And I hear all this about living in a glass house and all this sort of stuff. And I understand it, and I'm not making light of it, but we'll say this. I'd much rather grow up in the house of a pastor than grow up in the house of a drunkard. I'd much rather grow up in the house of a preacher than grow up in the house of a wife beater. And if you got a daddy that comes home and loves your mama, and a mama that comes home and loves your daddy, you ought to say hallelujah, glory to God, and don't complain about difficulty in the ministry. Now, I don't know who that's for, but it was in there, okay? Elkanah was a Levite. He was also a Kohathite. Now the Kohathites were those that when the tabernacle in the Old Testament was moved, they would have to move all the furniture, and the Kohathites were those who were charged with the most delicate furniture from the tabernacle. Everybody else was given a wagon to carry the furniture. But the Kohathites were not given a wagon because they had to carry things that could not be jostled and that were easily broken. And so they had a very particular and a very important ministry. And I remember Brother Don Green preaching years ago on the holier, the harder. He talked about the holier you get, the harder things will be. And I believe it's true. God will give us a ministry. She had that heritage of that through her husband. She had a heritage of ministry. She also had a heritage of modesty. She seemed to be a modest woman. Her parents seemed to have raised her with respect for authority. So how do you know? We did not read this far, but if you look a little bit later in chapter 1, she is praying. And the Bible said her lips are moving, but no sound is coming out. And Eli is there and he sees her. And he supposes that she had been drunken. He thought she was a drunkard. And he said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Now, wait a minute. Who is this Eli? This is the Eli that has sons that are called men of Belial. This is the Eli whom God is rebuking because he will not rebuke his sons. This is the Eli whose sons, the Bible said, are committing immorality with the women who come to worship at the door of the tabernacle. That's who this Eli is. And so he looks at her and says, now put away thy wine. How long will thou be drunken? What would you have said to him if you were her? Would you have turned to him and said, who are you to tell me about being drunken? Why don't you go and straighten your voice up? But she didn't say that. Look at what she says. Verse 15.
And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I hitherto spoken." She is concerned about what he thinks of her. Almost you'd want to look at it and say, who cares what Eli thinks? But she cares. Apparently she was raised in a home where they taught her to be modest and have respect for authority. And that's going to come into this prayer in a little while. And we'll get there in a little bit. Then I want you to see not only she had a heritage of ministry and a heritage of modesty, but she had a heritage of mercy. If you'll study back in the life of Elkanah, you will find that he is a descendant of a man named Korah. You remember Korah in the Old Testament? You remember how that one day Korah raised a rebellion against Moses? You take too much upon yourself. All the congregation is holy. And he raised a rebellion against Moses. So God said, all right, he said, you separate yourself from Korah and his crowd. And he said, I'm going to show you who's holy and who isn't. And God brought judgment. And you remember that in that rebellion, the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. God said, I'm going to show you a new thing. And he opened up the earth and those men went down into hell. But here's what the Bible says later on. It says this, notwithstanding in Numbers 26:11, notwithstanding we read the children of Korah died not. Now that's unusual. It's unusual because when Achan sinned, the whole family suffered. And many times in the Old Testament when a father sinned, there was judgment upon the children. But for some reason, the sons of Korah did not die in this judgment of God. I don't know what you'd call that. I'd call that mercy. I wonder if those sons of Korah had not enjoyed the mercy of God, there'd be no Elkanah. There'd be no marriage here. And Hannah would not have the story and the account of what took place here. And I'm wondering if Elkanah ever told Hannah and said, you remember who my great, 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 great granddaddy was and what all went on. But I'm telling you, it's only by the mercy of God and the grace of God that I'm here. Now I want to say this to you. You say, preacher, I don't have a heritage of ministry in my family. I don't have a heritage of modesty in my family. I wasn't raised to respect authority. I wasn't raised in the ministry. My parents didn't take me to church. Well, wait a minute. You don't have a heritage of ministry. You may not have a heritage of modesty. But you do have a heritage of mercy. Because if it weren't for the mercy of God, you wouldn't be here tonight. God's been merciful to you. So you know what you could do in that mercy? You could start a heritage. You could start one. You say, well, my parents were not Christians. Then you be a Christian. My parents did not pray. Then you pray. My parents weren't faithful to church. Then you be faithful to church. Start a heritage because you have a heritage of mercy. God's been good to you. No doubt that mercy would cause her to want to pray and go to the Lord and get what she needed from God. I believe her hurts caused her to pray. I believe her heritage caused her to pray. Well, if anybody ought to be praying, it ought to be us that know the Lord. Us that know, that have been raised around the things of God. Us that have heard the Bible preached and sung the songs of Zion and know in our heart we're going to be with the Lord one day. We ought to pray. But there's another thing that I think caused her to pray. And I will say it to you this way. Hannah's helper encouraged her to pray. So who was her helper? Well, I don't mean Elkanah, although he was an encouragement to her. But her helper was the Lord. I want you to notice something about Hannah in her praying. I want you to notice that she made a promise to God in verse 11. And she vowed a vow. And said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She made a promise to God. You know, I take this to mean she was serious. She's serious with God. I believe if you get serious with God, He'll get serious with you. I believe if you'll be serious in your prayer life, you can count on God answering your prayers.
And so I believe she believed that God was a God of promise. And so she said, I'm going to come to God. I want to make Him a promise. And I'm going to expect Him to give me a promise.
And then I like what she called Him. She called Him, O Lord of hosts. And she bowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. That's a good name. And matter of fact, this in 1 Samuel, this is the first time you'll find that name. The Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts talks about the power of God. It talks about, that's the name that David used when in 1 Samuel 17 when he's facing Goliath and he has to face him and he goes out there and he said, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but he said, I come unto you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom thou hast defied. So that title
tells me she's looking to that power that's beyond her. But now this is what I'm really interested in. I want you to notice her prayer. Would you look at it with me again in verse 11? Now, I want you to listen to what she said. And she bowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden, remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, listen to this now, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. You see that? She doesn't want just a child. She wants a man child. Now, there's been a lot of, up to this point we have read, we would read if we read our Bible about many barren women who prayed for children. We mentioned one earlier this week when we talked about Rachel. Remember what she said? Give me children, else I die. Remember that? Children. Do you remember, I believe it was Sarai that said to Abraham, going to my handmaid, maybe that I may obtain children by her. Now children, that could be a boy or a girl, right? Hannah doesn't want a girl. She doesn't say, remember thine handmaid and give unto thine handmaid a child. She said, give me a man child. Why did she say that? Why is it so important that she have a man child? Remember that heritage? Do you remember, if you've read in 1 Samuel, what's going on in Israel? Do you remember that the man of God, Eli, is not what he's supposed to be, and his sons are wicked men, and here is Hannah. Think about this now. She is in the tabernacle. She is praying. She's praying there at the house of the Lord. She's praying. And Eli comes and sees her praying, sees her lips moving, doesn't hear any words, and decides she's drunk. Here's my question. Is that going on a lot down there? Are there a lot of drunkenness going on around the place of worship? Apparently, because he wasn't surprised. And that was his immediate thought. This woman's drunk. Later on, we find that Hophni and Phinehas are committing immorality with the women that come. Wonder if any of that went on. The times they would come up there. And modest Hannah would see the wickedness going on there and know that there weren't any men in the men serving God in the place of authority that were taking a stand. And so she comes. Now listen to this. She comes and here's how she prays. Lord, you need a man. I need a child. How about you give me a man child? You get, and I'll give it back to you. You get what you need, and I get what I need. I don't know about you, but I like that kind of praying. And I think God must like that kind of praying. Because He gave her what she asked for. She didn't say, now Lord, I know you need a man, but I'm not concerned about that. I just need a child. Give me one. She said, no Lord, I know what you need here. You need a man to live for you. And I need a child. So if you'll give me a child, a man child, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give him right back to you. You call it what you want to. You call it bargaining with God. Call it whatever you want to. But she entered into a partnership with the God of heaven. You know what I'm thinking? I go all over this country and I preach to young people and I get around these young women, young ladies, and they're upset because they're not married. Not married. And nowadays, if a girl's 12 years old, she's afraid she's going to be an old maid. Have you seen that? And so, they gotta have a boyfriend, they gotta have this, they gotta have that. How about praying this way? How about a young lady pray and say, Lord, you need a godly family. So if you'll send me a godly man, I will be a godly wife,
and you can have a godly family. What'd be wrong with praying that way? I think that'd be a good way to pray. Maybe you ought to pray, Lord, instead of praying, Lord, I need a job. Maybe you ought to pray, say, Lord, you need a tithe. Doesn't he need the tithes? Didn't he say, bring all the tithes in the store? You need a tithe and you need missions. So Lord, if you give me a job, I'll be faithful to tithe. Now, I think that's the way she's praying. She's praying, give me a man child. See, we pray all for self with only our needs in mind. Remember what James said? He said, you have not because you ask not. You ask not, received. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. That you may consume it upon your lust. Lord, this is what I need. How about, Lord, this is what you need. And if you bless me, I'll make sure you have what you need. That's the way Hannah prayed. Her helper encouraged her to pray. And God answered that prayer. He must have thought that's pretty good praying. And he gave her a son, a man child. His name was Samuel. And she gave him back. Now when she prayed, here's what happened. Here's the conclusion of her praying. Here's what happened because she prayed. First of all, she got to rejoice. Now, wait a minute. Let's get our rejoicing in order here. Say, preacher, she rejoiced after she got the son. No, she rejoiced before she got him. Says in verse number 16, she said, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, excuse me, have I spoken hitherto? Then Eli answered, said, go in peace, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way indeed, and her countenance was no more sad. She got up from her knees from that prayer with a word from the man of God. I know Eli wasn't much of a man of God, but he still had the position of the man of God. And he gave her a word from the Lord, and she got up and she was no more sad. She rejoiced before she ever got the son. She got to rejoice, and then she was remembered. The Bible said in verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Doesn't mean he'd forgotten her before. It means that he put something down to her account. He gave her a child. And then Hannah reproduced. She had a son. And she gave that son to the Lord. That's a pretty good end of the story. That's a pretty good conclusion of the prayer. You say, preacher, I sure would like to see something like that in my life. Then you're going to have to pray like Hannah prayed. You have not because you ask not. So I would say to you tonight, you say, preacher, my heart's broken. Then pray. Pray. Don't argue. Don't quit. Don't pout. Pray. Pray. That hurt in your heart can be helped if you pray. If you pray, I would say to you, if you have a heritage, then you ought to pray. But I would say to you, if you don't have a heritage, you ought to pray and start a heritage. Wouldn't it be something right here tonight, somebody start a heritage of ministry? Say, preacher, my dad didn't pray, my mama didn't pray, my granddaddy didn't pray, my granny didn't pray, nobody in my family prays. Then you start it tonight. You start. And then pray because you have a helper. The Lord will hear you. Enter into a partnership with Him. Now sometimes people get nervous when you start talking about partnerships with God. But you understand He's always the senior partner. He's always the one that makes the decisions. But Hannah said, Lord, you give me a man child, I'll give him back. Wonder what tonight God needs from us. God would like to have from us. God could use if we would give it to Him. I wonder what we need in our lives. I wonder how we could use it for the Lord so we could pray and say, now Lord, you know, if I had this, I'd use it for you. I'd do it for you. It'd be for your honor and glory. That's what Hannah prayed. God blessed her.
I guess I would ask you tonight, how's your prayer life? You've been praying? Would you pray? You have not, because you asked not. Let's bow our heads a moment. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm wondering about your prayer life. What about your praying? Wonder if you would pray tonight. I'm wondering if you have a broken heart. I'm wondering if you have a need. And I'm wondering if you'd pray about it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you this. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Can you pray? Is God your Father? Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? Could you tell me about a time in your life when you realized that it was only by the mercy of God that you were living? You asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin. You knew you were a sinner. You called on Him and asked Him to forgive you, and He saved your soul. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you can pray and talk to God because He's your Father? Jesus said to a crowd in John chapter 8, He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth. There's no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it." Who's your father tonight? Either the devil's your father because you've never been saved, or there's been a time in your life you recognized you were a sinner and took your place as a sinner before God and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and save you. And when you did that, you were born in the family of God and God became your Father. Are you saved tonight? I wonder if there's somebody here who might say, "Preacher, I am not saved. I cannot tell you about when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I am not saved, but I'd like to be. Please pray for me." Nobody's looking but me. You just slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. "I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. Please pray for me." Anybody like that tonight? Slip it up. Let me see. Anybody? Now, Father, help us in this invitation. And not just in this invitation, but Lord, as we go our way, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to pray. Lord, we'd be people of prayer. That we would be like Hannah. Lord, we look in her life and say, what a great thing You did for her. And through her and with her. But Lord, if we would pray, what great things You would do for us and in us and through us. Someone ought to come tonight, Lord, and get on their knees and ask You to forgive them because they haven't been praying. Somebody with a broken heart needs to come and say, "Lord, forgive me for my murmuring and my doubting and my arguing, and help me just to pray." Somebody with a great need ought to come and get serious about it on their knees before God. Help us now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up.